Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull up your chair and have a seat once again. Brent, you were mentioning how in Acts it talks about how from Samuel on all the prophets have talked about this, these very things that have happened, and reminds me of Luke 24, where Jesus comes up to the two roads, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and their faces are downcast and all of this, and Jesus, are you, they don't know it's Jesus. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's been going on? I mean, all of these things that we just read about in Matthew 27 and so forth, it's been all over the papers, if you will. And Jesus then begins with the scriptures and really, if you will, takes him through the whole entire Old Testament and shows them. He connects the dots for them and says, look, all of this was prophesied. This was God's plan A. He doesn't use that language, but to use our language, this is the way God had said it would be. And now it is fulfilled in this Jesus of Nazareth. And then they come to Emmaus. They invite him to stay, and they go in, and Jesus breaks the bread at the table, and then their eyes were opened.
Yep.
And that's not throwaway language there. Sacramental language makes us think of the Lord's Supper. Back to Matthew 27 for just a second. One of the things that happens at the death of Jesus is the curtain in the temple is ripped from top to bottom. Matthew's very very sure to make sure he records this for us. What's the significance of that, Brent?
Yeah. Well, you remember the curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, God's throne from his congregation. And now with the death of Jesus, we have complete and total access to the Holy of Holies. And it's interesting that in Hebrews, it talks about the curtain. And the curtain is the body or the flesh of Jesus that was offered on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. Now, I want to repeat that because a lot of people, they've never heard this before in their life, that the very body of Jesus is the curtain. In other words, it is only through Jesus now that we have access to the most holy place. In other words, presence, gracious presence of God. And we can come into that presence with boldness and confidence for the sake of Christ.
See, and that Hebrews language goes along with the language of Jesus when he predicts his death, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And not referring to the brick and mortar and stone and mortar temple in Jerusalem, but his own body.
Right.
Jesus is our access to the Father. In him, nothing stands between us.
That's right.
We have access, and not access to an angry God who's still pouring out wrath at sin, because his wrath has been consumed.
That's right.
In the death of Jesus Christ. That the wrath is finished too, you might say.
Yeah, let me try and just kind of repeat what we're saying here and make it maybe more practical, or let me just say it. the whole idea of access. When the curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, it means now through Christ we have total and complete access to God. The Holy of Holies. Whereas before, you did not. You didn't. Only the high priest did. But now in the New Testament, all the baptized, who are priests, have this access. Now, I want to illustrate how important this is.
But how, Pastor? How do we have access? Where is this body of Jesus? That's the practical aspect I think you were trying to hit at. What does this mean for us?
Well, Jesus baptizes us into his death and raises us up in the likeness of his resurrection through baptism. We are given to eat the very sacrificial Good Friday body and blood in the Lord's Supper with the bread and the wine. This is how we have access. It is through Jesus and through his specific gifts or promises that we have this access. The cleansing, the washing with water, Hebrews says, you see. This is it. So just let me back up for a minute. Just imagine now, if you would show up at the White House and say, I'm here to visit President Obama, would they let you in? No way.
Not me.
No way. They wouldn't let you in because you have not been granted access. I mean, you could shout, and you could have CNN, and you could have Wolf Blitzer and all these guys say, yeah, he should get in. How dare the president? But you're not going to get access because he hasn't granted you access. It's only when he grants you access that you can come in. In a similar way, there's only one person in the world who has access to me as husband, and that's my wife. So how do we have access to God the Father?
How does he grant that access?
It is through the flesh of Jesus Christ offered on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for all of our sin. We are washed in that blood then that makes us holy, and therefore we have access to the Holy of Holies.
And Brent, you mentioned being baptized into Christ's death and his resurrection. And in baptism, the name of the triune God is put upon us. God gives us his name.
Most holy.
Yes. And which also grants access.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, because if God didn't give you his name, good, I'm glad you brought that up. If God does not give you his name, you have no access to him. I mean, seriously, you can pray, oh God, all you want, but you have no access to the one true God. It's only through his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you have access given to you in your baptism. And as I mentioned, his name is most holy. And therefore, when he gives you his name, he gives you access, and he then gives you his holiness. And let's keep in mind, it's his holiness, it's not yours. And even when he gives it to you, it's still his, not yours. But he gives it to you to grant you access to himself, so that he can be God for you, act as God for you, to be gracious to you, and give you eternal gifts. Now, so since we've been talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper, let's also talk about the pronouncement of forgiveness publicly or individually.
Let me say that differently, to use the language we've been using in this program. The announcement of the judgment, right? From the cross?
By the judge himself.
By the judge himself.
And remember, Jesus in the New Testament is told, or he tells us who is the judge. He is.
Right. And he's going to hand down the verdict. It is finished. And so this is how he does it with the absolution. I forgive you.
That's right. That's right. Now I think you can begin to understand, folks, that when you read the New Testament, like in Mark 2 and Matthew 9, and they bring a paralytic, saws all the roof to get the guy in, and they drop him right before him, and everybody would expect what? Heal the guy. And instead, what does Jesus say? Be of good cheer, my son, your sins are forgiven. And we all just drop, our chin just drops to the floor and say, man, what an idiot. We want him to be healed. But they're very troubled by what he says.
Give him something useful, Jesus.
That's right. And he did, though, you see. But it really troubled these people because they know deep down that the forgiveness of sins is a last day gift. It is an end times gift, because with the forgiveness of sins comes the verdict of salvation achieved and salvation delivered to you in the words of forgiveness by the judge Jesus himself.
And who are you, Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter, son of Mary, to announce such a verdict, such a judgment? Only God himself can do that.
How little do they know he is.
That's exactly right.
Hidden in the flesh is God himself. And through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus declares in his ministry, and then, of course, wins for all in his suffering and dying, and then continues to distribute through the preaching of the gospel and through a very specific word when a pastor says, I tell you, your sins are forgiven, Jesus died for you, or in a very formal way, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me say something. In that formal way, when the pastor says it that formal way, in the name, the triune name, keep in mind, folks, that when he does it in the triune name, he's not the one doing the forgiving. I can hear people say, well, the pastor, who does he think he is? He think he's God? Well, of course not. But when he forgives in the triune name, it's God doing the forgiving.
He's been so authorized to do so.
The pastor's just simply there to speak the words of God. And as he speaks the words of God in God's name, God is the one speaking and God is the one who is doing, just like Jesus does in Matthew 9 and Mark 2. And just as the apostles go, according to Luke 24, when they preach repentance and forgiveness, repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Brent, I sometimes wonder if people have this mindset too. Okay, Jesus forgives me, but I wonder if the Father forgives me. I've made it this far, but I really haven't made it before the Father's throne. And so what does Jesus say? The words I speak to you are not my own. They're the words of the one who sent me. In other words, Jesus proclaims the Father's verdict.
Yeah.
And also, Father, forgive them. And then he turns around and he says, I forgive you. I'm telling you, on behalf of the Father, I'm the Father's voice, the mouth, if you will. You are forgiven.
Yep.
Not guilty.
Yeah, that brought to my mind, of course, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20. In particular, the Matthew 16 and 18, when he speaks to the apostles, to his ministers who are to do this work in the church and for the sake of bringing people into the church, and extending his reign of forgiveness all over the world. He says, whatever you lose.
Oh, so there is a kingdom of God on earth.
Yeah, there is.
But not the plan A, plan B type we were talking about earlier.
Not premillennial dispensational.
Not an earthly reign.
We have the kingdom. Jesus reigns among sinners at the cross, and he reigns among sinners in his church, as the church then gives out through her ministers the very forgiveness that Jesus won through the word preached and the sacraments administered.
And by that very gospel, by that verdict, he rules.
And the verdict is the last day verdict. So when in Matthew 16, when the ministers in the church publicly and formally tell people that they are forgiven for Christ's sake in the triune name, this is the last day judgment ahead of time. Seriously, folks, when you go to church and you confess your sin in general at the beginning of the service, and the pastor turns and says, all right, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's a voice from heaven, and it is God's voice. It is the Viva Vox Christi, the living voice of Christ, and it is the judgment day verdict that is spoken ahead of time for you to trust.
You know, to burdened, heavy-laden sinners who fear God's wrath, who wonder about their standing with God, today and on the last day, comes this voice, the very voice of God, to say, here's the verdict. And you are forgiven for Jesus' sake. He has taken your place. He has become the curse. He has become the damned one in order that you might be forgiven, that you might be set free from sin and death, and so that you might live. And see, that before the end announcement, that delivery of the forgiveness of sins now sets you free, folks, to actually live.
In the now.
In the now.
Yeah, because all the past is taken care of.
You don't have to worry about the past. You don't have to worry about the future. It's all safe in Jesus,
yep,
if you will.
Yep.
And now you're set free to do what, God has good use for you to do. I love the language from John's Gospel where it says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Once again, Jesus announcing the last day judgment, but ahead of time. You have eternal life right now. You are not condemned. I was condemned for you.
Mm-hmm.
You are forgiven.
And that's why in John's Gospel, the big deal is faith. Faith in Jesus. So that you may believe in him and have life in his name. And so I'm going to repeat what we've said over and over again, but it bears repeating. It really does. Faith is the new creation. And on the last day when Jesus returns in glory, we will see what we have by faith. Trusting in his word, on the last day, our bodies will be changed. We will be like the resurrected Christ. We will have a body like his, the scriptures say. And we will finally see with our eyes what we now believe by faith, trusting in his word. So I want to repeat one more time. The most important most important day in the history of the world happened on Good Friday. And that judgment of it is finished, you are forgiven, is extended when you go to church and hear the preaching of the gospel, the speaking of the absolution, when you go to communion and Jesus says, here, this is my body that I gave into death for you. Now drink this. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and it's for you. And I promise you, you are forgiven. And it is a foretaste of the heavenly feast, the heavenly banquet. So all the people who've died and who are waiting for the resurrection of the body on the last day, all those people on the other side of the altar are already feasting in the heavenly banquet. When we go to communion, that's a foretaste of this.
It's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews, who talks about, uses all this language of the covenant and the blood of the covenant and the once and for all sacrifice, what does he go on to say? Let us not give up meeting together. And referring to, do not stop gathering around your Lord who is here on earth to hear his word, to receive his sacraments, to receive his last day judgment in the now, so that you might live by faith, a faith in that verdict that the guilty one is declared innocent by God for Jesus' sake.
Yep.
and you have crossed over from death to life.
And now I think we finally, for the first time in our lives, understand why the forgiveness of sins is absolutely essential about going to church. And when in our family, do we have time? How much time we have? Okay, I'm going to wrap this up. When we have our prayers at night, I've been quizzing my family. Why do we go to church? And the answer, I'm drilling it in their head, to receive the forgiveness of sins. See you next week.